Praise God. Let's pray over the word this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Lord, thank you for your presence that we've experienced. It's just good to come together. It's just good to assemble together. That's why you told us to do it. You said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And there's just a strength, there's a grace, there's a joy, there's a filling that comes into our hearts when we assemble together that we can get no other way. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for your word right now. As we gather around your word, Lord, I pray that you would enable me to speak it and deliver it as you have given it to me, as you put it in my heart. And Lord, if there are things that I need to say today that I didn't prepare for, then I thank you for giving me utterance to say those things as well. And I pray, Father, that every ear would be a listening ear, every heart would be a receptive heart. And I pray, Father, that for each one of us, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. And we do want to join or welcome those who are joining us on YouTube this morning. I know I had another family tell me yesterday at our food outreach. I was encouraging them. I said, hey, come in. They've not been here for a Sunday service, but they've been here a few times for the food pantry and recognized them and got to know them a little bit. And I said, hey, come and worship with us on Sunday. Oh, we watch you every Sunday on YouTube. So praise God. Amen. So good morning, Lindsay and your family. Praise God. We're glad you're watching. And the Payne family, I know for sure, and others that are joining us on YouTube. We're glad you're joining us. But it's just better in person, so come join us in person if you can. Praise God. So I want to share a message with you today that's entitled, What to Do During a Shipwreck. What to Do During a Shipwreck. And we're going to be looking through the 27th chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul was involved in a shipwreck. Praise God. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't plan on being in any shipwrecks. So I don't know if this message applies to me. Well, I agree. I don't want to be in any either. But you know, sometimes, like Paul in his situation, we find ourselves involved in situations that, at least at the first, seem like they're out of our control. Paul was a prisoner being transported from Caesarea to Rome to stand before Caesar. And so it was out of his control. And as we get into this scripture here, you'll see that there were things that were out of Paul's control. You like to be in control, don't you? I didn't think I was that much of a control freak until I sat down in the car in the passenger side with someone. I like to drive, don't you? We like to be in control. I had prepared this message on Tuesday. I went out of town. I went to Houston for Thanksgiving. I left on Wednesday morning and got back Friday night. I went to visit my son Travis and his family that live in Houston. And so I'd already had this prepared, but it kind of fit my situation a little bit as I traveled to Houston because I got up Wednesday morning early, and my flight was at 8 o'clock, and so my flight was on time, made it to Houston. It was just about 9:30 Central Time when we landed in Houston, and we landed. I turned my phone back on, and I text Travis. He was going to pick me up, and I said, I just have landed. It'll probably be, I'll probably be the last one off the plane, because I had to put my carry-on bag about 7 rows behind where I was sitting, and so I had to wait till everybody behind me got off before I could get my bag. I said, it'll be a while, and he texted me back, and he said, oh, Dad, I forgot. He said, I've got a work call at 10 o'clock. It shouldn't last more than 30 minutes. He said, I'll probably leave it at 10:30 to come pick you up, and he wasn't too far from the airport. I said, oh, that's fine. And he said, I'll text you before I leave. And so I made it off the plane, made it to the baggage claim area, which I didn't have to get anything, but I knew that was kind of the area where he would be meeting me, pick me up near the passenger pickup area. And 10:30 came, and I didn't hear from him, and 10:45 came, and I didn't hear from him. And the other thing that was going on was he had told me the day before he was having trouble with his phone. His SIM card wasn't working right. And so I thought, well, he could call me using it on the Wi-Fi from home and then, or text me and then say, okay, meet me here at this time. But so I thought, well, maybe he's going to have to do that. Never did hear. 11 o'clock came. Yeah, I didn't hear anything. So, you know, I have no way to, and I tried texting him, and I noticed that the message isn't going through. So I know his phone is out. Okay. So here I am at the airport in Houston, no way to contact my sister. He's not getting my, he can't get any message or call from me, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. 11:30 comes. So I've been at the airport now 2 hours. 11:30 comes. Finally, my phone that is about to die, my phone's about to die now, that I'm trying to recharge. I see a call coming in. It's my son. So I get the call, and he said, "Dad, I was on the way to pick you up, and the car broke down." Uh-oh. He said, "I'm stranded on the side of the road." He said, "I had to pull the car off the side of the road." So I did not plan on that. There were some things that were happening beyond my control there. I was planning on getting off the plane at 9:30, my son picking me up at 10 o'clock and taking me to see my grandbabies. And it wasn't working out. And so I thought, okay, what am I going to do here? And I thought, well, I guess I'll have to go rent a car now. I said, well, I'll go see about renting a car and I'll come pick. He said, well, the good news is, he said, I got my phone working at least. He said, there was a paperclip in the car, and he said, I was able to get the SIM card out, get it fixed. So he said, I've got my phone working now. So that was, yeah, MacGyver, I guess. So did we do anything with a paperclip? So anyway, I'm thinking it's Thanksgiving weekend. And, you know, anytime I rent a car, I make the reservation a month ahead of time to get a good deal, you know. I'm sure you do the same thing. So I thought, oh, my gosh, will there be any cars here? And so I get on the bus and take the 5-mile drive around the other side of the airport to the rental car center. And I'm looking at the parking lot at the rental car center, and it looks empty. Like, there's no cars. There won't be any cars. But they did have cars. They had plenty of cars. So I got a car. And then I got back in touch with him. I said, okay, now tell me where you're at. I was able to meet up with him, pick him up. He got the car fixed. Everything turned out good. But there were some things that trip started out rough. I had a few thoughts. About 11:15, I was thinking, I'm just going to get on the plane and go back home. But I'm glad I didn't. I had a great time visiting him and his family and my grandbabies there. But let's look at the scripture now. Acts chapter 27. So again, Paul is arrested. He had been arrested 2 years before in Jerusalem. He had been transported to Caesarea. That's where the Roman governor of Judea at the time was Festus, and Festus had a headquarters there in Caesarea, and they also had a prison where they kept prisoners, primarily probably political prisoners. Paul is there, and then they're putting him on a ship to take him to Rome because he's appealed to Caesar. It says, and when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, Acts 27:1, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And so Paul is under the charge of this Roman centurion named Julius, and there's other prisoners. And then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, Luke and another believer named Aristarchus are traveling with Paul, and so they set sail to Italy. And again, remember, Paul is a prisoner here, so things are beyond his control. He goes where they tell him to go when they tell him to go there, right? And that's what you do when you're a prisoner, right? And others are deciding that for him. And we skip down to verse 9. And they start on their journey, sailing from Caesarea to go to Rome. And it says they were going to sail along the coast of Asia. Back in verse 2, that told us that. So we get to verse 9. It says, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised him, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. And so they were getting to a time of the year, the fast there that they're referring to is the Day of Atonement, the Jewish Day of Atonement, which was late September, early October, And they'd already gone past that, so they're probably into what we call the month of October. So that time of year there is when, you know, there were storms, a lot of storms, like hurricane season here, you know, it was like August, September, October. And so it was kind of like that over there in this time of year. The storms would be on the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea during that time. Most folks would find a port and would hunker down through the winter and then start out again in the spring. And so Paul, that's in the natural, that's what's going on. And Paul, it says, he says, men, I perceive. Now, he doesn't say that God told him. And, you know, a lot of times people say, God told me, and God never did tell them. Amen. But we can pick up things from the Holy Spirit. But we ought to learn to express it like that. We ought to learn to say, you know, I sense in my spirit, I perceive, rather than say, God told me. Can God tell you? Yeah, God can tell you stuff, but, you know, it's better to present it correctly. You could miss it as well. Amen. You know, it might have been the pizza you ate the night before. It might be indigestion and not the leading and not God speaking. So just make sure. But Paul had this perception in his heart, just like the believers did as even before this happened, as he was traveling on his way back to Jerusalem 2 years before, as he was making his way back to Jerusalem, the Bible says that the believers in every city would warn him, saying, Paul, there's going to be trouble when you get to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. What was happening? They were picking that up in the Spirit. They were perceiving that. So as believers, we ought to be able to perceive things. We ought to be able to pick things up. We ought to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn to follow those promptings and obey those promptings. Amen? Amen. There's just so many good lessons in this account that we're going to look at this morning that will help us. And so so he perceives that. And again, it was in agreement with what was common sense. It's late in the year. It's the time when storms are going to be coming up on the sea. You ought to just stay here. All right. And so that's what he said. I perceive this voyage is going to end with disaster. And, I mean, he just had a foreboding. You ever had like a something's just not right. He had that like a foreboding on the inside in his heart. It was the Holy Spirit prompting him, showing him, leading him. He said, this voyage is going to end with disaster. And he said, much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but our lives. In other words, danger ahead. You know, let's pay attention to this. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, the centurion, now the centurion was making the final decision of whether they stayed or go. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And so the helmsman, he was of course, the captain of the ship. And then the owner of the ship was on board as well. And they're like, you're some crazy Pentecostal preacher. We're not going to listen to you. Do you have any experience driving a ship? And of course, Paul did it. And so they deferred to the natural experience. And then also the owner of the ship, he said, no, we can make it. Well, not only does he have prisoners on the ship, but he's got cargo on the ship. And he wants to get that cargo to the port, deliver it to the port, so he can make money, right? Okay, nothing wrong with that, but that's what he's thinking, okay? All right, and verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix and... Not Arizona, but a harbor of Crete, and so the captain of the ship, the owner of the ship, and the majority, all the other sailors, said, "No, we need to keep sailing. We need to keep going." How many of you know the majority is not always right? How many of you know the majority, just because of its majority opinion, just because, you know? They say this about, and I don't mean to get off on this exactly, they say this about global warming. Well, a consensus of scientists say, you don't do science by consensus. Just because the majority decided that that's that way, that doesn't mean that's science. There was a consensus at one time that the earth was flat. Just because there was a consensus, they were not right. You don't do science by consensus. And you're not led by God by consensus either. We don't walk with God by consensus of the majority. We walk with God by what His Word says. Amen. And by His Holy Spirit leading us. Amen. All right. So they said, no, we got to go. We got to get on to the next port. You know, if you get in a hurry, you usually get into trouble. They said, no, we got to hurry and get there. And they found out they got into trouble because of that. So it says that the centurion, go back to verse 11 for a second, Kim. It says the centurion was what? More persuaded. He was more persuaded. You know, sometimes the most persuasive argument is not right either. The argument of the captain of the ship, the helmsman, and the argument of the owner of the ship, and the argument of the majority was more persuasive to the centurion. And yet it was the wrong decision, wasn't it? So the centurion decides, we're going, okay? All right. And so we go down to verse 13. It says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire. Oh, look at that. That's a beautiful south wind. Let's go. Everything's great. Supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Now, just a little side comment here on that last statement there, we let her drive. Men, those of you that are married, if your wife is constantly telling you how to drive, then I recommend just do what the Scripture says here. We let her drive. All right. That's just a little side thought. It may or may not help you. And so what happened was, getting back to the story here, what happened was they sailed right into a hurricane. They sailed right into a hurricane. And, you know, if you're on land and a hurricane comes through, come ahead and have a seat. Welcome. Come on in, have a seat. We're glad you're in church today. Praise God. When you're in a hurricane, if you're on land, that thing passes over in a few hours, right? They get to sailing right in the middle of it, and they sail with it for 2 weeks. They're in this storm for 2 weeks. They're caught up in this monster storm for 2 weeks. Verse 18, it says, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. There goes the owner's cargo that he's hoping to get paid for. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, how did they navigate back then? They navigated with the stars back then, didn't they? Well, they didn't see the sun or the stars. It's totally overcast. They're totally sucked in by this storm. He says, for many days, and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. I mean, they're in a mess here. 2 weeks. Can you imagine being in a hurricane for 2 weeks and being blown and carried by that storm? The Message Bible says it this way. Wind and waves were battering us unmercifully. The New Living says the terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. Wow. You know, you may have been in a situation. You may have been in your life, or you may find yourself there in a storm that was not of your own making. You say, well, I didn't decide. You know, this was beyond my control. I didn't decide to get into this situation. I didn't decide. I was going along with these other people and decisions they made, and as a result, we got into this storm, literal or otherwise. We got into a storm, and it was so bad. It says, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And you may be there you may be there today that all hope that your life can turn around, that your life can be good, that your life can be, you think it's just going to be a total loss. Well, that's what it looked like. And in the natural, everybody gave up hope. Everybody except one person aboard that ship. Well, maybe three. I don't know what Luke and Aristarchus, they were on board as well. So I don't know what they were thinking. But I know one person on that ship hadn't given up. Amen. And we're going to find out who that, and I think you probably know who that is already, but we're going to look and see. Verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, "Men, I hate to say I told you so, but I told you so. Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." And they said, "Well, how do you know, Paul?" We tell them, verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" Praise God. What an encouraging word. Amen? Amen. Well, they'd lost hope and they'd also lost their appetite. I can imagine. Can you imagine even trying to eat? Back to my trip on our trip back from Houston. You know, it was kind of rainy, and was it rainy here on Friday? And I guess that rain storm or whatever had extended back to the west, and so not long after takeoff, we had probably some of the worst turbulence I'd ever encountered on a fly. I mean, we were doing like this for quite a while, and then they started announcing, there are bags for you in the front of the seat, you know, and there were flight attendants rushing back and forth, so I think some people lost their lunch or dinner or whatever they had eaten, and so can you imagine though being on a ship in the middle of a hurricane for 14 days? Can you imagine wanting to eat? Yeah, no wonder they had abstained from food. I don't know that we can give them credit for fasting on that. I think they just were too sick to eat, all right? But Paul said, "Hey, let's eat," all right? He said, "Take heart," all right? And he says this, he said, "I've heard from God." He said, "There's not going to be any loss of life. There's only going to be loss of the ship." And he said, "An angel appeared to me." And I like the way he said it. Go back to verse 23, Kim, or you're in verse 20. "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Amen. Oh, I love that. Amen. Hallelujah. I belong to God and I serve God. Hallelujah. Amen. And if you belong to God and you serve God, then you've got angels at your disposal. Amen. You've got angels for people that belong to God, for people that say, "Jesus, my life is yours. And Jesus, I'm serving you." God dispatches angels to our aid. Whether you ever see them or not, they're there. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And so he says, these angels, this angel appeared to me and he told me something. He said in verse 24, this angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." In other words, the angel brings a message from God. And the Lord says, "You know, you've got an assignment to fulfill, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar." You know, when Jesus first appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, "You're going to bear witness to me of me before kings and rulers." Amen. Amen. So the Lord had even at that early time had given him his assignment. "You're going to witness for me before these leaders and rulers." And he had already done that before King Agrippa. He had already done that before Governor Felix and Governor Festus. And now he was on his way to Rome to bear witness to the gospel before Caesar himself. Amen. And he said, you're going to fulfill that assignment, and no storm is going to stop it. No storm. And for our lives, if we'll hold on to God, no storm that we've gotten into will keep us from fulfilling our divine assignment. Amen. Hallelujah. God's going to get you through that storm. Amen. Hallelujah. God's going to see you safely through that storm, and you will fulfill your divine assignment. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. And he said, and God says, I'm also giving you all those that sail with you. They're going to get spared just because you're alone, Paul.
Amen.
Amen. God blessed the house of Potiphar just because Joseph was there. And God protected and delivered out of this and rescued out of this storm all the people just because Paul was there.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Just think, well, that's why we're called salt.
Yeah. Amen.
That's why we're called the salt of the earth. God will deliver other people just because you as a believer are there.
Amen.
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 Praise God. And he says, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now, let me ask you a question. Had the circumstances changed? I mean, the storm is raging just the same. The waves are pounding just the same. The rain is beating on them, downpour, just the same. Nothing in the natural, none of the circumstances had changed, but they had a word from God. Paul had a word from God. God had spoken to him. And he said, you know, I believe God that it's going to be just as it was told me.
Amen.
We ought to adopt that same attitude. I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And then he tells them in verse 26, however, we must run aground on a certain island. And that's going to be important as we get on into the rest of our account here. Verse 27, we'll skip down there. Now, when the 14th night had come, and as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. So again, they've been in this storm for 2 solid weeks, still being driven up and down. Circumstances hadn't changed, but Paul said, everything is going to be all right. Nobody's going to lose their life. I believe God. I don't know if anybody else was believing him at that point or not, but Paul was. Amen. Hallelujah. We need to be the ones in whatever group we're sailing with, we need to be the ones that are believing God.
Amen.
We need to be the ones that are trusting God. We don't need to be the ones that are losing our head and losing our mind and going crazy and living in fear. We need to be the ones that are believing God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Take heart. We need to be the ones saying, take heart.
Amen.
Take courage.
Amen.
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 Glory to God. Verse 30. They sensed they were sailing near some, or they were, the sailors sensed they were drawing near some land. Verse 30 says, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, they didn't want, you know, they thought, we're getting close to land. And again, you know, remember, they let her drive, you know, so the ship is driving. I don't know why they called it her. But anyway, they let the ship drive, and so they're not in control of the ship, and it's fast heading toward somewhere. Treading toward land, they don't know if it's rock cliffs. They don't know what's there. And they're thinking, you know what? We're going to get off this ship. The sailors, they had enough experience. We're going to get off this ship before it crashes. All right? And it says, as they were seeking to escape, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, they're putting the little boat, the skiff is a little boat, they were going to get off on it. They said, oh, no, we're just putting the anchors out. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Now, notice the difference here. This time, when Paul speaks up and says they need to do something, there was not any debate about it. There was not any talking back and forth. Paul said, you can't let these guys get off. And so the centurion said, all right, cut the ropes, boys. And the skiff falls away. And so the sailors have to stay on the boat with them. All right. They started listening to Paul, didn't they? All right. So, verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Hallelujah. So he said, we need to eat. You've not eaten anything for 14. Can you imagine how weak they were? Now, Paul, I don't know if Paul knew fully, But somehow he perceived, we need to eat right now. What ended up happening is they had to, the ship did run aground, and they had to, and was starting to be broken up by the pounding of the waves, and everybody had to get off the ship and either swim to the shore. Those that couldn't swim had to grab on to, you know, had to grab on to parts of the ship and float and get the, but they all made it, but they had to have strength to do that. If they hadn't eaten anything, they would not have had the strength. Those that could swim wouldn't have had the strength to swim. So God knew that ahead of time. Think about that. And Paul was telling them, he said, you need to take nourishment. He said, I'm telling you, not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. Praise God. And when he said these things, he took bread. He said, well, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to eat. Amen. Not only do we need to be encouraging to people, but we need to set an example. Our faith needs to set an example. And he sat down and he began to eat. Amen. And he gave thanks and began to eat. Praise God. All right. And, you know, there's a time to fast. Let's talk about fasting for a moment here, because they had not eaten anything for 14 days. There is a time. Fasting is biblical, right? Amen. But fasting, here's some things that fasting doesn't do. I want to point out. Fasting doesn't change God. Amen. Fasting doesn't twist God's arm. When we fast, it's not like we've got God's arm and he's saying, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. No, it's not twisting God's arm. What does fasting do? Fasting helps us get in a position to hear from God. That's what fasting does. Well, Paul had already heard from God. Right? God said, don't worry. There's going to be a loss of the ship. But there's not going to be any loss of life. And Paul, you're going to fulfill your assignment. You're going to go to Rome. You're going to testify before Caesar. There's not going to be the loss of life. Not even a hair is going to fall from the head of anybody. Everybody's going to be safe. It's going to be fine. He'd already heard from God. So he didn't need to fast to hear from God. He'd already heard. Amen? Amen. And he believed what he heard. Fasting is important. And there's a place for it, but fasting does not take the place of faith. No. What was important in that moment was to believe what God had said. Amen. And to hold on to that. Amen? I remember Brother Hagin talking about different situations, different crises that he would face in his ministry. And, of course, he believed in fasting, and he talked about that and taught on that at times. But he talked about different situations and where he was... he would lay down at night and he said, now, Lord, he said, this situation's going on. It's troubling. It's rough. He said, but I want to tell you, Lord, he said, I'm not going to miss a wink of sleep over this. And I'm not going to miss a meal over this.
Amen.
Amen. And that's the way we ought to be. You might be in the middle of a storm, but if you know that God has given you a word, if God has given you a promise, you can hold on to that promise. You can hold on to His Word. And you don't have to miss a meal. And you don't have to miss a wink of sleep.
Amen.
Worrying about it.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah. Why? Because God is working. God is on your side. Amen. And so verse 36. After Paul sits down to eat, then they were all encouraged. And also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. That's a good many passengers, right?
Yes.
You know, some were prisoners, some were the sailors, some were the soldiers, but there was 276 of them in all. All right. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. There goes the rest of the owner's cargo. All right. Should have stayed back there in Crete, owner of the ship. And so God wants to use, as we've been alluding to, God wants to use all of us, especially in the days ahead. He wants to use us to encourage others in faith.
Amen.
And to be an example of faith.
Yes.
Amen. We need to be careful. Yeah, yes, God can warn us of things to come, but we need to be careful not to buy in to all of the fear. Yes, we need to be discerning. Yes, we need to be wise, certainly. But we need to be people of faith. We need to be people that are encouraging others. Amen? Amen? Through our words and through our example, as Paul did. So they all, when they saw Paul sit down and eat, they said, well, yeah, why don't we eat too? And they took food, And then they'd eaten enough, and then they threw the rest of the wheat out into the sea. And finally they reached land. Verse 41, but striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. So the soldiers have these prisoners, and they're here. The ship's breaking up, and so they say, "Well, let's go. Let's we need to just kill these prisoners because they would have to give an account. The soldiers would. If your prisoner escaped, you'd probably die for it. All right." But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Everybody made it safe. Everybody got off the ship, just like God said and just like Paul told them. Amen? JJ, come on back up and begin to play, if you would. And again, God gave or spared or delivered all those that sailed with Paul just because Paul was there. Amen? So, you know, it seemed like as this was going on, it seemed like things were beyond Paul's control, didn't it? He's a prisoner. He's being transported, you know, where they tell him to go, when they tell him to go there. And he tries to tell them, no, let's don't go right now. Let's winter here. And they override his advice. And follow it anyway, get into this storm. So it seems like things are beyond Paul's control. And for a while, I guess they are. But because Paul trusted God and because Paul was committed to God's purpose, then through his faith, through Paul's faith, God was actually in control. Now, I hesitate to throw that out there. God is in control. People use that way too much, I think. When God's not in control, because people have not allowed him to be in control. You know, and so we need to be careful about saying that. But because Paul received that word from God and he believed it, then God could be in control of what was happening with that ship and with what was taking place there. And we see that as the account continues here into the next chapter, in chapter 28, and we'll wrap it up with this. Now, when they had escaped, they then found that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made all of us welcome because of the rain that was... I mean, the storm had followed them all the way. The rain from this storm still falling when they get to Malta. Because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out. Here he is. He's made it through the storm. He's made it through the shipwreck. Now they're on this island. The natives there greet them and welcome them, and they make a fire for them. They're all cold and they're wet. They've just had to swim to shore, and they're cold and they're wet, and these natives are showing them hospitality. So Paul goes over to gather sticks for the fire, and he has a bundle of sticks, and he's about to put it on the fire, and a viper, poisonous snake, comes up out of the fire and fastens onto Paul's arm. Wow. Think about that. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." So you know, they think, well, this guy must be bad. You know, he should have been killed in the shipwreck, but he wasn't. But now justice is prevailing. He must be a murderer. Well, they had their thinking wrong, didn't they?
Yes.
They were all screwy in their thinking. But you know, sometimes we can be all messed up in our thinking. Sometimes we can still be living under guilt and condemnation. You know, could it be possible that thoughts were running through Paul's mind? It's finally catching up with you now, boy. We're talking about a guy that put Christians to death. We're talking about a guy that persecuted the church. Could it be that the devil put into Paul's mind Yeah. It's catching up with you. These people are right. These natives are right. Justice is finally catching up with you, Paul. You know, the devil tries to do that to you and to me. You know, when we encounter difficulty, when we encounter trouble, when we encounter, it's an attack coming from the devil. And the devil says, well, you're just getting what you deserve. You've sowed some bad seed, and now it's coming to harvest. You're getting what you deserve. Thank God Paul didn't fall prey to that thinking. And neither should you and me. What did Paul do? Verse 5. Oh, whoo! He shook off. He shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. Amen. Hallelujah. What should we do when the enemy, Satan, the serpent, when he attacks, when he bites? Should we lay down and yield to that? Should we say, yeah, you're probably right, devil? No, we shake it off. Amen. We shake it off, and we suffer no harm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 6 says, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. They said, we're just going to stand here and watch. Because we've seen those vipers were native to that island there. And those islanders, those natives there in Malta, they'd seen those vipers bite other people. And they saw what happened. No, you might not die instantly, but you're going to swell up, boy. You're going to fall here in a minute. We're going to stand here and watch. And they watched. And nothing happened. Paul didn't fall down dead. Paul didn't swell up. As it said in the previous verse, he suffered no harm. Hallelujah. See, you may be bitten, you may be attacked, some sickness may come on you, some situation, some calamity may come against you, and well-meaning people may come up to you and say, well, yeah, my uncle had that, and he was dead in 6 months. Yep. Well, yeah, I knew someone that went through that, and they lost everything. Yeah, but that was them. Those islanders saw those other people die, but they hadn't seen anybody like Paul. And your neighbors, your people, the people that come up to you, they may have seen somebody die with that. They may have seen somebody go down with that, but they hadn't seen you. Amen. You're the ones. Amen. You're the ones that shake it off into the fire. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. And then, when he didn't fall dead, after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. People are fickle, aren't they? An hour before, he's a murderer. And now they're saying, he's a god. He's a god. Well, was he a god? No, he wasn't a god, but he had God living in him. He had God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of him. Hallelujah. No, we're not God, but we got God living in us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. But Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Amen. Glory to God. Paul ends up having a great healing crusade where 100% of the people on that island that had diseases were healed. Amen. That's a pretty good record, isn't it? Amen. What if? What if they had not sailed and gotten into the storm? Would they have ever gotten to this island of Malta? Would they have ever gone there? I don't know. You know, maybe God would have sent another missionary there. But God sent Paul there. In the midst of that storm. Hallelujah. Amen. Would those people have been able to find out about the saving and healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. See, even if you find yourself in circumstances that are beyond your control, you're going through a storm, suffering a shipwreck. See, if we keep our faith and we keep our trust in God and we remember that I belong to God, Paul said, there appeared to me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. If we remember that we belong to God and serve God and we stay committed to our assignment, to our purpose, and if we'll hold fast to the Word of God when He speaks to us and He says, you're going to make it, you're going to get through this, if we'll hold fast to that, then all will turn out well.
Amen.
To the glory of God. And not only will we be preserved, and not only will we be blessed, but we can bring the gospel and the goodness of God and His healing power to other people.
Amen.
That's how you survive a shipwreck.
Amen.
That's how you go through a storm. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for Your encouragement to us this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise You. JJ, would you go back? The first song we sang this morning talked about, and we'll raise a hallelujah to us too, but the first song talked about going through a storm and what to do in a storm. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus. Lord, that You are with us in the midst of the storm. And we thank You, Father God, that You will use us, Lord, in the midst of these storms to bring deliverance and to bring hope and to bring encouragement to others that may be caught in the same storm. We thank You for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to pray, if there's anybody here, you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I've never invited Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. Raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus. I want to make Him Lord of my life. I want to invite Him into my heart. Thank you. Praise God. Those of you that raise your hand, and there may be those joining us on YouTube as well, you've never made Jesus your Lord. Right now, you can receive Him, and you can be able to say with Paul, the God to whom I belong and who I serve. Hallelujah. So you're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You're going to pray and give your heart to Jesus, and you're going to belong to Him.
Amen.
He already purchased you with His blood. You're just acknowledging that. You're making it real in your life that, yes, Jesus, You did die for me. You purchased me with Your blood, and I say yes to the deal. I belong to You now, and I serve You. So put your hand over your heart, those of you that raise your hand. And in fact, all of you in the auditorium, I'm not going to have you stand up. Those of you joining us on YouTube, put your hand over your heart. And I want to lead you in a prayer. Pray this after me, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And that You raised Him from the dead on the third day. And I believe that His blood washes away my sin. And that's the only way that my sin can be forgiven. It's through the blood of Jesus. And I believe that same blood purchased me. I no longer belong to the devil. I belong to God. I belong to You, Jesus. You are the Lord of my life. And I will serve You all the days of my life. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.